My name is Brian. I'm so glad to be with you. I'm the site pastor for Grace McCain, and that means that I get the great honor and privilege to be able to serve and lead this location, both here in the worship center and over in our common service at 9:15. If you've got your Bible or you use a phone or some other device for the Word of God, would you go ahead and take that out right now? Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? That's where we're going to start today. And I want to let you know that today is a day where we, every once in a while, we do a service, a Sunday, where all the site pastors, and so that's myself and Pastor Mal. I heard a fan of Pastor Mal over here earlier in the service. And Pastor John in Harbor Creek, we all kind of do live sermons to each of our locations. Because of that, there isn't really going to be any scriptures on the screen today. But I still think it's really important, and probably even more important so, that you look at these verses with me. And so if you've got your phone, got your Bible, go ahead, take those out. Ephesians chapter 2, and take a look at that. There's also some references in your sermon notes. You can look at them there. While you're doing that, let me tell you a story about me growing up. So I grew up, I was in middle school right at like the early 90s. That's kind of the decade I came of age. And so if you were not alive then, I know I'm pretty old for some of you, or if some of you were older and you weren't in middle school, let me explain middle school in the early 90s to you. It was 1991, I can remember it yesterday. It's that time where you are discovering the opposite sex for the first time. You know, you're starting to notice girls, and you're also discovering, not coincidentally, the magical world of like deodorant and showering daily. It's a magical time, I gotta tell you, as a sixth grader. And I had just discovered personally the almighty power of hair mousse in 1991. It was amazing. And I don't, let me just tell you what it was like back then. For me, I wanted to fit in. I wanted to belong. And so hairstyle that day, what you wanted to do is you wanted the hair helmet. You wanted to not be able to move a strand of hair. You wanted to look like slick down, like Jesse, Uncle Jesse from Full House hair helmet. That's what you were going for, right? And so I would put that mousse in my hair and I would be like, okay, it's like good. And we like straight comb it over. I want it to be wet looking, that sort of thing. And I try to get like some like bangs to come forward. That's kind of what I wanted, the loose strand, like very 90210, make that happen. That's what I was doing at that time. And here's the thing about styling your hair that I noticed over time is that once you have the perfect hair day, don't you just wish you could just get there every single day with like no effort? You have a day, you're like, how did that happen? That was amazing. Like I wanna, all right, I'm gonna just do exactly what I did yesterday. I'm gonna like turn around twice when I get out of the shower. I'm gonna, you know, do this, and I'm gonna do exactly what it takes to get there. But what tends to happen is you try to make that happen. It never is the same as that great hair day. And it starts to become like this, you know, sideshow, freak show version of itself after a while as you try to get more and more effort into getting that hair perfect. And so what was happening to me is what would happen is that I wanted my hair, like I said, I wanted it combed over, I wanted it to be wet, and I wanted a little bit of a spike up in the front, but like kind of like bangs. But as time went on, and I didn't even realize this was happening, it just started to get to the point where there was just like fully separated bangs curling down on my head like this. Like if you looked at my like seventh grade yearbook, like this is what you'd see. It'd be right here. Nothing moved though. Nothing moved. It was perfect, right? In fact, I would get like really excited when there was cold weather out because that cold weather would just like freeze the water in the hair. Be like, perfect. Don't touch my hair. It's good. It's good to go. The problem was, and I didn't anticipate this as a sixth grader, is that those razor sharp tips of bangs were gonna bother me at school. And so I developed a nervous tic. Like I would sit in class and I'd just be like, uh-huh. And two really nice girls in my class in seventh grade, yes, I kept this hairstyle for more than a year. Two really nice girls in seventh grade nicknamed me Flipper. They're so nice. They're so good for a time. And I'm so grateful that my wife Rachel and I grew up in completely different communities, completely different cities, because she would have never dated me if she had known me in sixth grade. Now, unless you're some crazy outlier personality, you probably have a story from your past of some weird fashion or trend you participated in. Maybe you're doing it right now, not gonna name any names. Some situation you got yourself into because you wanted to fit in, because you wanted to belong. We have all had those experiences in our lives. See, our story as human beings is one in which we desire to find a group of people, however small a number that may be, that will love us and accept us. But paradoxically, in order to get that, we feel like we have to change who we are. We feel like we have to do some really silly things sometimes in the name of fitting in. We conform to patterns of behavior we never would otherwise, partially, I think, because we think it would help us find belonging. See, even kids who grow up in a group that projects itself as antisocial. I was involved in theater a lot in high school, and I hung out with a group of kids that always dressed in black. That's what they did. They wanted to be antisocial. But even they had those norms, those standards of dress that meant you were in, that you belonged in that group. Things like that. And when we grow up, we become adults, we think, I've grown up from those childish ways, those immature ways. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't behave in that way anymore. But I think that that desire to belong, even if it's subtle, is still there. And we self-identify in a lot of different ways. And so you may join a reading group, or you join the yacht club. You might have a group of guys that you're drafting fantasy football with this week, or a group of moms that you meet in the park or the widget play zone in the mall. You may buy a motorcycle, head on down to Roar on the Shore. Whatever that thing is for you, think of it now. That's cool. There's nothing wrong with that. These are the things that we do to find a group of people that we share a common interest with and to find belonging with. Even if you're the biggest introvert there is, even if you don't get any energy at all from being around people, you probably have the desire for someone to know you, who you really are, to love you and accept you, even if it's just one person. And while we can find some measure of emotional belonging in our friends or our groups or our family, my question is, where do we find deep, true spiritual belonging for our souls? I think all of the searching we do as human beings points to something more. It points to something deeper. And I believe that that belonging can only be found in God, in being part of a community where people are authentically pursuing and following Jesus. And so I want to talk a little bit today about the word family. Not framily, that's gonna come next week, all right? And if you're like, you've heard that word twice now and you're brand new today, we're doing a series next week, starting next week, called Framily. It's friends or the family that you choose. So I'm not stuttering or have a condition. That's our series. But I wanna talk about family today and define what it looks like to be a part of not just the family that meets here in the worship center at Grace McCain, and even not just part of the bigger family of Grace Church at all of our locations. But what does it look like to be a part of the family of God? I want you to take a look at that verse in Ephesians. Hope you had enough time to look it up while I was embarrassing myself in front of you all. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want to start in verse 19. So read along with me. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now what this verse is saying is that if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are no longer a stranger. You don't look in from the outside, but you are a member of God's household. You're not just a servant. You're not just a worker. You're family. You belong. And that isn't something that you can earn. You couldn't make that happen on your own power or like playing it right politically. No, God had to make a way to bring you to the table with him. He sent his son to die on the cross so that you and I could be welcomed into the household of God. If you believe, if you have a relationship with Jesus, then you are a part of God's family. And that's our big idea today. You are a part of God's family. And all I want to do is just take that idea and build out, what does that look like? I really want today to be a sort of bridge between our Reset series and our Framily series, to be a reinforcement of and an exclamation point to what we've just heard over the last several weeks, and as well to set us up right for what we're about to hear for the rest of the month of September. And so we just went over 5 weeks, if you weren't here, we went through Grace's core values, how they could affect your life and your relationship with Jesus, and there were five of them. Does anyone remember what they are? Just shout them out if you know them. All in, I heard all in. What else? Outward focus, what'd you say over here? Authentic relationships. Spiritual vitality, that's 4 out of 5. What are we missing? Yeah, accessible biblical truth. That's awesome. Good job, guys. So those were our five core values. Before we dive in next week and talk about what it means to find your couch, how friends are the family you choose, and how you can live out a full, joy-filled, connected life in the context of a life group, I want to take one Sunday with you, one Sunday here at Grace McCain and talk about what it means to live out those things in our context. What does it mean to be a part of God's family in a healthy way? And so we're going to apply some of what we learned in the last month directly to our context today, the context of the church gathering to worship on Sunday morning. There's another part of that verse we just read in Ephesians 2. Talks about Jesus being the cornerstone and all those who follow him being built up and together into a spiritual building, a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. This is such an important truth that I don't think we could ever hammer it home too much. What does the Apostle Paul say that church is? What is church? It's not a building. It's God's people. It's God's people. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, just a couple of books to the right if you're in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read the first five verses of that chapter. Now, remember, if you're not familiar with who Peter is, Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. He also had a tendency to talk a little bit much. I think that's why I have an affinity for him. And he got himself into trouble. He put his foot in his mouth a lot. He felt a great degree of guilt and shame over rejecting Jesus. But then Jesus comes and he restores him. And he doesn't just restore him in relationship with him. He makes him the head, the leader of the early church. And so when Peter talks about church, we should listen because Peter knows church. Let's hear what he has to say. We already heard what the Apostle Paul said. Now let's see what Peter writes. Verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Sarah set this up for us beautifully earlier during communion, and our team sang about us being living stones, sacrificing all to build a spiritual home. Peter compares us to these stones that make up a spiritual house for God. See, the church is people. Here it is again. The church is people, not a building. That's why when I began this morning, I just said, hey, church, because that's what we are. We're the church. We're living stones gathered together. And the scripture says we're being built up by God. I'm not handy at all. I'll just put that on the table, okay? And I once tried to put an anchor into the wall to kind of put a photograph on the wall, and instead I put a hole in the plaster. Like, that's how bad I am. Like, I outsource my honey-do list. I have to. Like, it's safer for all parties involved if I do that. And I really envy people who are handy, who can fix things well. Rachel had a list for me last year of 10 things that she wanted to get done around the house, and it was very overwhelming to me. And so I did what I normally do. I call a manlier man than I and ask him to do it for me. And I asked a friend who was very handy. I said, would you come in and help me with these projects? Because I can't. It's not going to go well. And I thought, you know, this will probably take him a day, maybe 2 days to do. It took him 45 minutes. 45 minutes. He had 7 of those things done. He goes, I got to get parts for the other 3. Came back the next day, 15 minutes later, done. It is not fair, right? It's just not fair. I envy that sort. But I want to say this. As good as my friend is at building, as good as he is with his hands and putting things together, he don't hold a candle to God. God is the master builder, and he is building his family up into the church, building our lives up so that we can worship him well when we recognize that we are interconnected, that we belong together. The question is, what sort of family are we going to be? What sort of family are we going to be? Because you all know there's a bad sort of family. There's a broken kind of family, and when family goes bad, man, it gets awkward, doesn't it? Yeah, it gets painful. Some of you are like, family. Brian, if church is like a family, I'm out. If it's like my family, I'm out. I get it. The church can be messy like sometimes our family interactions are. But I want to take some time today and talk about what it means to be a healthy part of the family of God. Because family can mean a lot of different things to different people. And so I want to explore what being a member of God's household is and what it isn't. So what are the qualities of a healthy family member in the household of God? Well, first, I think that God's family is welcoming rather than inaccessible. It's welcoming rather than inaccessible. Romans 15:7 says this, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I think there are many ways that Christians think that they're being welcome and they're good intention, when really it's not having effect. It's not actually very welcoming. Part of the problem is that if you've been coming to church for a long time, it's easy to forget what it's like to be new. And I'm in that group too. It's easy to forget what it's like to walk into a room like this for the first time. You know what that's like? It's nerve-wracking. It's scary. People get nervous to be here. A newspaper in Seattle, I read a story this week about a newspaper in Seattle who sent out reporters, all of its reporters, to dozens of different churches in the Seattle area to kind of be like a mystery worshiper and report their experiences. And one of the reporters wrote that she said, I couldn't sleep the night before. I was so nervous. I found myself asking my boyfriend on the way to the church, do you think they're going to make me confess my sins? And he assured me that they wouldn't. But she was really nervous. You know what the main desire of a guest is on any Sunday in America, in a church in America? You know what the main desire is? Just not to be embarrassed. That's it. That's what, when you pull them, when you ask them, I just don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be singled out. Please don't put the spotlight on me. I want to check this out, explore what this is, but I don't want to be embarrassed. In many ways, Grace McCain right here is one of the greatest places, I think, to be able to plug in and feel welcome. You can kind of figure out what it means to follow Jesus. But on the other hand, I think that we need to realize that in some ways, this room can be really hard to find connections in, can it? I mean, it's big, there's a ton of people that you don't know, and if you're not intentional, it's really easy to never make a connection. And some of you are thinking, Brian, that's exactly what I want. I want to be anonymous. That's where I sit, why I sit where I sit. That's why I do what I do. And if you're here checking this whole thing out, then I want you to know that we welcome that. It's okay to have a season of exploring someplace new. But if that becomes more than a season, if that becomes more than a season, if it becomes something that never changes, then your relationship with God will never be where you want it to be. I'm here to tell you. It'll never be where you want it to be. And this place will seem cold and distant eventually. I've seen it happen again and again. This is coupled with the fact that many times what Christians think of as connecting times in church really aren't effective and aren't felt that way by people who are new. I heard a story from a pastor who traveled around to different churches. He was in a denomination where he's kind of overseeing lots of different churches. And here's what he observed. In most of the churches I visit, the greeting time becomes a time to touch base with other family members. If guests are greeted, it's usually perfunctory. While lengthier conversations surround the newcomer, they are left standing alone until someone blessedly calls the group back together. I've experienced this again and again as district superintendent, and I am probably greeted more than most visitors. And may that never be true for us, but I'm afraid that sometimes it is. And for many people who are trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, we have to recognize that the time of greeting often feels very inaccessible to them. Unfortunately, when it comes to feeling welcomed, our program time in the service, it's good, but it doesn't count for the person who's new, for the person who's nervous, the person who didn't know if they were going to come in here this morning. What people need is natural, organic conversation from a person who slows down, takes the time to want to know them, to ask them about themselves, to get to know them. That's what people need. We need to make an intentional effort to communicate to people that this isn't our church, it's God's family, and you're welcome here. Being welcoming also means that we take the time to be clear. That means we can't assume that everyone knows who everyone is or why we do what we do at Grace. That's why I didn't just say Rachel when I said her name earlier. I said my wife, Rachel, because I assume there's someone here in this room who is here for the first time, doesn't know me. Hello. That's why I'm going to introduce myself at the beginning of the sermon, say who I am. It's why Sarah got up here and said, we're one church in multiple locations, both here and at Grace Harbor Creek and in Grace Gerard. And hey, there's a great opportunity for you online called Grace Online. We're going to do that every week because we believe in being clear. It's those little things that help make our time feel a little bit more accessible, a little bit more welcoming to you if you're new here, because that's part of what being a healthy family is. We include, we explain, and we welcome. So God's family is welcoming rather than inaccessible. Second, God's family is connecting rather than isolating. Connecting rather than isolating. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Sometimes I think when we use the phrase, we're a family, we mean something different from God's intention. The gospel, and what I mean by that is the good news of Jesus, the gospel is all about the transformative power of God's Spirit in our lives. And that's exactly what our priority should be when it comes to being members of God's household. But many times when we say family, we mean that we want to prioritize the comfort and satisfaction of the members of the family. We may never say it like that exactly, but really subtle things come into our thoughts and creep into our interactions with each other when we gather. So our core purpose, to make and to be fully devoted followers of Christ, to help individuals and communities go from despair to hope, that core purpose can sometimes get disconnected. It sometimes can give way to lesser and even contrary things like keeping people happy. And that may be because family suggests something like, we're all loving and nice here. And that in turn often means no hard questions get asked and no honest challenges are allowed because it wouldn't be nice. Man, we just learned last week that at Grace, we have authentic relationships and we don't want to put on faces. We seek to help one another connect and take next steps towards being more and more like Christ, whatever the inconvenience or cost to our own personal comfort. And I've seen many of you guys live this out here in this room. It's been worship to me seeing you give of your resources, give of your time. You've supported decisions that probably wouldn't have been your personal preference, all for the sake of welcoming and connecting more and more people into God's family. We need to continue with that heart and that mind in both a broad and narrow focus at Grace McCain. And so here's something simple. You can try it out today, actually. If someone asks you a question on Sunday morning after, if they're like, hey, where do I take my kids to drop them off? Or do the youth have something? Where's youth Sunday school? Don't just point them where they need to go. Walk them to where they need to go. It's just a simple gesture, but it says, I care about you and I want to help you get connected. And if someone talks to you after the service and you're having a cup of coffee and they're like, yeah, we've been talking about this group thing and I'm interested in maybe getting involved in that. Or someone says, I'm new. Don't just point them out to the next steps. Don't just repeat what Sarah says and go out these doors to the left, there's a blue awning, and go to the next steps desk, right? No, walk them to the next steps desk, introduce them to Carissa or Andy or whoever's there and say, hey, I met this person, they're new. They'd love to try to take a next step, they're interested in this or that. That's really important because connecting people has to be one of our greatest filters when we gather together as the church. Every person matters. Every person matters. Here's another quick suggestion specifically for this room. I would suggest that you take time after the service to meet people and know people who sit around you. This is a big room, but your section isn't that big. And you could stay and get to know the people. In fact, I would suggest just sit in the same section. We're creatures of habit anyway. Don't fight it. Just go with it, right? Sit in the same section and get to know the people who are around you. I know that there are some sections here. I love this section over here. Sometimes I want to sit with you guys. You guys are doing a great job of getting to know one another. And there are others, too, around this room. But would you take the time and do that? When I've seen that happen with people, I've seen the fruit of what happens with that. I've seen it pay off and how much smaller the room feels for people and how much more connected people feel at Grace. In a broader sense, connecting people to God means pursuing everything that we do, no matter how you serve, with our very best, with excellence. Why? Because excellence is evangelistic. And that's counterintuitive, but it's true. Excellence is evangelistic. It connects people to God. So if you're already connected to Grace, and I put my 5-year-old daughter up here, and she loves to sing. Hopefully one day she'll be a singer, but man, she's not always on pitch right now, okay? She doesn't sing very well. So if I put her up there, and she goes on that, and she sings out of key and out of tune, it's like, okay, cool. If you're connected at Grace, you'll probably give that a pass, won't you? Because you'd be like, it's Brian. It's Brian's daughter. It's cool. We're all family here. I know him. It's great. But if you're not connected to Grace, that's probably not going to help you connect to God. It's probably going to distract you from trying to connect to God. And if there are enough moments like that, you may not want to come back. I call those moments church sneezes, right? It's when the church makes a fool of itself, right? And if there are enough moments like that in the service, you may not come back. Why? Because excellence includes, while giving less than that excludes and isolates. That's why we ask everyone who serves at Grace to prepare their hearts, but also their skills for serving the Lord. You know, when I was worship leader here, we would use the verse, play skillfully to the Lord It's a psalm. And I think that applies wherever you serve at Grace, that you would take not only your heart and prepare it, but you would take your skills and say, it's worth it for me to work at the gifts that God gave me. Why? Because when I press into the gifts, I give my very best in what God gave me, it honors the work of God in my life. And when I give less, if I just phone it in, if I go, Holy Spirit's got it, he's got it, it's no problem. If I do that, it dishonors the gifts that God's given me because I'm not stewarding them well. Listen, I believe that God will take what I prepare and what I do. He's gonna do more than I could ever do in my own power. He's gonna do more than I could ever even imagine with the gifts that he's given each one of us. But I don't wanna take that for granted. And sometimes I got accused of being a perfectionist when I was worship leader. And I just laugh. I'd be like, listen, go look at my office. You'll see I'm not a perfectionist. Like, come by, drive by my house and look at my lawn. My parents are here for Labor Day weekend. It's like embarrassing. Like, is 1 foot too high? Is 2 feet too? Is like, okay, I'll get out the mower today. So I'm not a perfectionist, but when it comes to the things of God, we want to give the very best that we have. And so my question to you is, wherever you serve, how can you give your very best in pursuit of serving others? How can you give your very best to help connect others to people, to other people in God's family and help them take next steps? God's family is connecting rather than isolating. Third, God's family shows their health by participating rather than observing. Romans 12, verse 4 and 5 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." You know what the difference is between going to a restaurant and going to a family dinner? There's one crucial difference. In a family dinner, everyone helps. In a family dinner, everyone helps get the job done. At a restaurant, you get to critique a little bit, right? You're like, I didn't really care for the mashed potatoes tonight. She was a little slow with the drink service. Don't think I'm gonna be given the tip that I meant to give when I came in the building, right? Can you imagine if you did that at the family dinner? If your kids goes, dessert? I'd be like, no, right? What if you did the opposite? What if you came into a restaurant and acted like it was a family dinner? Because those are two different things, right? You go back in the kitchen, you're like, hey, what can I do to help you? You know, can I just roll some silverware? Can I wash some? I'm really invested in what's going on here, and I just want to help do my part. They'd look at you like you're crazy, wouldn't they? Right. Well, here's what I want to say to you. If you're not participating, if you're not serving, if you're not in a group, if you're not connected, Grace will never feel like family to you. It will feel empty. And so how are you doing with that? 2 weeks ago, we asked you to consider being all in. Did you fill out a card? Did you think, you pray, can I step up in leadership? Is there some area that I haven't been serving that I need to serve now? If you fill that out and you got a response, maybe you didn't follow up or contact back, would you make that your next step today? Would you follow up with that, respond back to the person who contacted you? Maybe you filled out a card and you didn't get a contact yet. If that's you, if you filled out something, you're like, hey, I would love to take a next step, get involved, start serving, start being a part of the body of God, and no one contacted you, I want you to come see me after the service. I'll be up here. Come see me. I will personally make sure that you get connected and can participate in the body of Christ. It's that important to me. It's that important. Lastly, and maybe most importantly, God's family is adopting rather than rejecting. It's adopting rather than rejecting. Turn to the end of Galatians chapter 3. It's not gonna be on the screen, but this is one verse again that I want you to see. It's the Apostle Paul again. He's writing a letter to the church to explain that on the cross, Jesus made them full heirs and sons of God, not just servants. Paul, if you remember, went around persecuting Christians so much so that when he became a follower, remember Derek talked about this last week, when he became a follower, the disciples didn't even believe him. He knows what it means to be far from God. Paul knows what it means to be brought into God's family when you don't deserve it. Galatians chapter 3, I want to start in verse 25. Read it with me. He writes, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all," what? "Sons of God, through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world.
But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Would you go home today and read that passage again? Would you do that? Because I think that if you could really grasp what that passage means, if you could let that passage sink into your heart, it will wreck your life. It will wreck your life. Because if you put your trust and your life in Jesus, if you commit yourself to following him, then you are a son, you are a daughter of God. No matter how far away you feel or what you've done, God restores your relationship. And he brings you not only into his household, but he brings you into a deep, intimate, loving relationship with him. We get to call him the God of the universe, this God that created everything that we know, this great, big, magnificent God. We get to call him Abba, Father. And that's a Jewish term that meant something close to daddy. It's the most endearing, intimate term for a father in Jewish culture. And that's what we get to say. We get to say, Daddy, I'm that close to you. I gotta tell you, I don't feel like I deserve that sort of intimacy. But this verse tells me that it's been won for me by Jesus Christ, that God made a way for me to become part of his household, to be named a son of God. You see, the gospel is ultimately a story of God adopting broken people into his family. And as his kids, we can never forget that. We have to make it the thing that inspires us, that infects all of our interactions. I believe that a healthy family is an adoptive family. A healthy family is one that has an adopting mindset, an outreaching mindset to people who are far from God and who are seeking the things of God. You know, Rachel and I mentioned we have a 5-year-old. Her name's Chloe. Whoops, happens at home too. And we have a 2-year-old whose name is Hannah. Man, I love those girls. I love them so much. And we don't know if we're done yet or if we're gonna have more, but I remember saying the other week to her, I go, you know, I'm really content. I'm happy with our family right now in this moment, in this season. And I don't know if we'll ever have a third child under our roof, but if we do, Rach, I wanna want that so badly that I would be willing to adopt, because I know that that road is hard emotionally. I know that it's hard financially, and I want it to be a serious thing. I want it to be something that I want that badly, because it is such a beautiful thing when you invite someone from outside your family and adopt them and accept them and love them. Now, I have several sets of friends who have gone through this process. And I actually have several sets of friends that are actually going through this adoption process right now. I get to watch and cheer them on and pray for them. And one in particular gave me a sidelong glance when I mentioned this thought process to him. It was kind of looked like, Brian, you don't know what you're talking about. Like, don't even say that flippantly, because you don't know how hard that road is to walk. And he's probably right. I don't. But I do know what God did for me. I do know that God wanted to adopt me into his family so much that he sent his son, his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me so that I could be a part of his family. And I've experienced this overwhelming love. I've experienced the overwhelming joy that comes from being adopted as a son. That same heart that God has for me, that same heart that God has for you, is the sort of heart that we need to have as a church for one another. God's family is adopting rather than rejecting. You know, ultimately, Jesus spoke pretty plainly about who's in his family. In the Gospel of Luke, his family comes looking for him, and he says something very interesting. I just want to let the words speak for themselves. Here it is. Verse 19, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. He was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those that hear the word of God and do it. They're those that hear the word of God and do it. The way that you can be sure that you're a healthy part of God's family is that you do what you're supposed to do when you hear what you're supposed to hear. That's the way that you do what you're supposed to do when you hear what you're supposed to hear. It's so simple, and yet it's so difficult at times. I know I struggle with it too. But here's my charge to you. Let's be a family at Grace McCain, but let's do it in a way that's on God's terms, in his way, and with his grace. Would you pray with me? God, we're so grateful. So grateful that you are building us up into a spiritual home, that you made the way for us to be sons and daughters of God. We confess openly that we do not deserve that sort of love, and yet it has been poured out on our behalf. Oh God, soften our hearts, break our hearts to that reality, that it would change us, that it would inspire us to behave in a way that honors you as we gather together as the church. As the church gathered together on Sundays, that we would be a family that is welcoming and connecting, that we would participate, that we would have an adoptive mindset, one that looks not towards our own comfort, but one that looks towards how we can bring and help people take next steps to know Jesus more, to cheer them on, to pray for them. God, I pray for the folks today who are in this room who've been coming and go, you know, it feels empty to me right now. I'm in a season where I've been struggling. Maybe I used to feel connected and I don't. Or maybe I'm new and I don't feel connected and this is a big room. God, I pray that you would help those people feel your love, that you would help them be intentional about connecting and not isolating themselves. God, we honor you. We give you glory. We give you our very lives. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.